Amen. I want to thank all of you for your support, your letters, your calls, for the visitors and guests. As Pastor Sam mentioned, my dear brother Dan, after 4 years of valiantly fighting brain cancer, passed away just this past week on Tuesday, and went home Thursday, and the celebration of life service, as we called it, was on Sunday, and then came back on Wednesday, and it was good. It was a healing time, time to remember the life of Dan, and he was an awesome guy, and going to miss him, but praise God that I will see him again, and praise God that we are confident of his salvation, and you know, when things like this happen, they really do make you long for heaven all the more, and can't wait for that day. And I know that many of you also are struggling with family members, maybe yourself, with that nasty disease of cancer, and our hearts go out to you as well. And the only thing we can do in situations like that is hold on to Jesus. And so that's what we're doing. This morning I want to tell you a couple stories. Two stories of men that had been changed, men that had been transformed. Different time, different places, different circumstances, but nonetheless, two men's lives who had been transformed. So pray with me as we begin this morning. Father God, I praise you so much for this chance to get into your word. And Lord, our stomachs are saying that lunch is around the corner, but God, we want to give you our hearts right now, and we want to focus on you. So God, I pray that you would come in and change us, Lord, and may your spirit be present. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Daniel Gregory Harper was born on October 4, 1985, in Monument Valley, Utah. Navajo Indian Reservation. My father was the pastor at the Indian Reservation there working. And there Daniel was born. And my mom tells me that as Daniel was there in the nursery, all the Navajo people with their faces pressed up against the window were looking at this little white baby, because around Daniel were these brown Navajo babies. And here was this one Caucasian baby, and they called him their little albino Navajo. And from that point in time, I believe my brother stood out from that point in time. He just a talented guy. He was driven. He was smart. I remember my mom was saying that when he was a kid, they were having a conversation about heaven, and my mom was talking, you know, to Daniel and my dad, and my mom said, "Yeah, Daniel, and you know, when we get to heaven, the lion will be able to eat with the lamb." And Daniel looked up at her and said, "Mom, I already know that. I know lots of things. I'm a smart little boy." And Daniel, man, from that point, he was smart too. Always had a 4.0 in high school, never struggled with grades. He was good at sports. He was athletic. Anything that had a board attached to the last name, man, he could ride it. Wakeboarding, snowboarding, skateboarding. Remember in seventh grade, he tried to teach me to skateboard, but didn't work out very well. It did not nearly come close to his skills, and so after a couple weeks or a couple months, I don't remember, I quit, and haven't skateboarded since, but Daniel was good at it. Surfing, he was musical, and Daniel had goals. He knew where he was going. Yeah, if he had something in mind, man, he would set his eyes on that goal, and he would go for it. On these family trips that we would take growing up as kids, Daniel had a goal to make money on these trips. And one way he would do that was every single time we stopped, he would go to every vending machine, every newspaper machine, every video game machine, and stick his hand or finger in the little coin slot. And somehow he would come back with like $4 or $5, you know. And every time I did, I never found anything. But Daniel had these goals. And in regards to money, I think Daniel could share this with you today, and this is just not me saying this, but Daniel's goal in life, he told me, was to become a millionaire by the age of 35 and retire. That was his goal, live the American dream. And Daniel, he went to church, he was a committed Christian, but I think he would be the first to tell you, and this is not just me, that perhaps his priorities were a little mistaken. And I want to read to you in his own words from his blog where Daniel was at. He said this, I, like many of you, was sold. I was sold on living life for reasons other than what truly matter. I was sold on myself, on thinking that my little life was all-encompassing and important, and that making money and living the American dream was the key to happiness. And he concludes, sure, I knew all about God, but I had plenty of time to start serving him later in life. After all, I was only in my 20s. And that's where Daniel was at one point in his life, 20, 21, 22. He worked hard, and he was always trying to sell things, and he was involved in multi-level marketing stuff, and he was good at it. And he could have a conversation with anybody, and somehow at the end of it, he would have them sold on what he was trying to do. And but Daniel himself would tell you that perhaps his priorities were mistaken. Daniel Harper of Monument Valley, Utah. He was talented, he was driven, he was smart. And he kept on moving on with that dream. And unbeknownst to Daniel, something would happen that would change and alter those plans and dreams. We'll come back to Daniel later, but now I want to shift to a different, but maybe we could say similar tale. A tale of a man who also had mistaken priorities. A tale of a man who was transformed. Turn with me first to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be jumping around a little bit this morning. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 4. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I also, the author writes, might have confidence in the what? Flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This man was smart. This man, he was purebred through and through. Yeah, it came from Hebrew parents. He was born in Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus. And Acts 22, we'll jump over there briefly. Acts 22 just gives us a little more insight into what this man Saul had been raised. Verse 3, chapter 22, 3 says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as all of you are today. This teacher Gamaliel, Acts tells us earlier on, was respected among everyone else. He was the top teacher. And these teachers of the law, these Pharisees, they saw and saw something special. From the very beginning, they thought, man, this guy is smart. He's able to grasp the concepts. He has a great memory. He's energetic. He's good looking. He's tall. We need to use this guy. And Saul quickly moved up in leadership, learning the ways of the fathers, their traditions. And we know that he had moved up in leadership because in Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us that he was at the front of the lines. He was at the head of the operation of stoning Stephen. We all know that story. Stephen, the martyr, right? Who had stood up for God and he was preaching and they stoned him. And they came and took Stephen's life. And Mrs. White tells us something interesting. She says, during that moment, Saul's mind was stirred. He saw in Stephen the presence of God, and he began to be convicted, but his popularity, his pride, his respect for his former teachers got in the way. And he convinced himself, he rationalized with himself that, no, Stephen was a blasphemer. This Jesus was nothing. This Jesus didn't raise from the dead. That's ridiculous. And that's where this man, Saul, was at. He was smart. He was driven. He was energetic. But Saul had mistaken priorities. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 9 to pick up that story of Saul. Saul working for the Pharisees. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of where? Damascus. So that if he found any who were of the what? The way, whether men or women, who might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So these Jewish high priests, these Pharisees, hoped that by persecution and by violence, they could snuff out Christianity. They had tried to spread the lies, as we read in Matthew, that no, Jesus didn't raise from the dead. His disciples came and they stole the body. That's what really happened. And they saw that Christianity was growing and it was spreading, and they said, we can't let this happen. And so they had teams of people that would go out and by violence, by force, try to snuff out Christianity. But though perhaps they put a dent in the wall of Christianity, it began to spread. It began to grow. And people realized, no, Jesus, he really was the Messiah, the Son of God. And in Jerusalem, even though despite their efforts, it began to grow, it began to spread. And it spread to other towns outside of Jerusalem. And so the Pharisees said, oh man, we got to do something about this. We can't let this happen. And they said, oh, let's go to Damascus. Damascus. Damascus, a town 150 miles northeast of Jerusalem. A place of where travelers came, and they were afraid that the gospel could spread to other places. That we got to go to Damascus and stop this thing. And Saul said, I'm the man for the job. I'll offer my services. And with this hate and resentment toward Christianity, they set out. And along the way, they were thinking, how could these Christians go against the way of our fathers? How could they actually believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah? And with that resentment and anger, they traveled along to Damascus. But unbeknownst to Saul, something was about to happen that would change and alter his dream and plans and life forever. Now, back to Daniel. And trying to achieve this American dream, Daniel worked hard to pay off school. He worked at a greenhouse a few days a week and on Sunday, and it was hard labor out in the sun. And for a couple of weeks, Daniel had been experiencing these odd episodes, he described them. It just happened once or twice during the week, but for a period of 3 or 4 weeks, and just for a second, 3 or 4 seconds, he said he would blank out and not know where he was. And then he would snap back with it. And he thought, maybe it's the heat. You know, it's really hot, but it kept on happening. So after 3 or 4 times, there was the phone call to my mom, then the doctor's visit, then the CAT scan, then the tumor, then the hopeful news, it's only benign, then the brain surgery, then the pathology report, grade 3 glioblastoma brain cancer. The doctors gave him less than a year to live. And this deafening news just brought this fear into my brother and his then girlfriend's heart. But they said, no, we got to give it to the Lord. And they begin to pray, God, give us some signs that you're with us. Please, Lord, our faith is weak. Show us that you're with us. And there's a period for our family where we saw rainbow after rainbow after rainbow. One time, my brother Daniel and Logan were traveling down to Atlanta to get treatments. And on the way back, they had just prayed in the hospital. On the way back, seven rainbows, just one after another. And it's just for our family, man, God is with us. But then the rainbows stopped. But God showed our family, showed my brother, my mom, all right, I gave you a visible sign that you can hold on to that show that I am with you. But more important than that, you have my word. And my mom especially just began to rely on God's word as the sign that God was with him, promises that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And Daniel, during this time, I would definitely say his faith journey began to grow, but he would say himself, he didn't completely surrender everything to the Lord. Daniel had the brain surgery, and he recovered in no time, just a week or two from the surgery. He was going to Southern Adventist University at the time, and there's a period of 6 weeks where every single day, 5 days a week, traveling down to Atlanta, 2 hours away from Chattanooga, and yet still going to school every single day, and was able to graduate with a degree in business, still straight A's. Don't know how he did it, but that's how driven he was. He determined that I am going to beat this thing. This prescription the doctors gave us for only a year to live, I'm not going to buy that. And Daniel fought. And after the treatments, cancer was nowhere to be found. 2.5 years in remission. Man, Daniel, he moved out to Las Vegas. He began selling timeshares out there. He was this businessman, this salesman. And Logan always dressed my brother well. I'll admit, I don't know if some of you noticed my fancy shoes this morning. You know, kind of with a pointy toe. And normally I probably wouldn't go into a store. Those are the shoes that I want. But these are my brother's shoes. And I am wearing his shoes this morning. It's an honor to wear my brother's shoes that he sold timeshares in Las Vegas with. But, that's Daniel. After Las Vegas, they moved out to Park City, Utah. To fulfill his other dream of becoming a lot better at snowboarding. He was always really good, but he wanted to snowboard every single day. And so he did. They moved out to Park City, Utah, and began selling timeshares up there. He got married during that time to Logan. They moved out there, and at one point in time, they were in Hawaii selling timeshares as well. And Daniel continued to try to live that American dream, and he would say that definitely his faith grew during that time, but maybe his priorities still weren't there. And then Daniel and Logan received the bad news: the cancer was back, and so the whole process began over again: brain surgery, treatments. And after 3 months, so this was March of 2010. Daniel had brain surgery. 3 months later, found himself on the operating table again. And that was the last time that Daniel would be on the operating table. The next time the surgeon said, hey, we can't operate. It's grown too much. I don't know exactly when Daniel's faith really skyrocketed. I'm not sure if there was just one point where he realized how fragile life was, but I remember around the time of those second and third brain surgeries, and especially afterwards, the conversations that Daniel and I had. And every single conversation was about two things. One, or maybe three things. One, we talked about scripture, and I said, Jeff, you went to theology school, what's the answer to this? And he asked me all these questions. He'd ask me, hey, we talked about our favorite Ellen White quotes. His favorite was, God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led. If they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. And the other part of our conversation was, man, Jeff, what's the best way to reach secular people? He had in his heart this extreme burden for people that didn't know the Lord. And even after the third brain surgery, He came a point where he was kind of stable and he was still able to snowboard. And man, he was inviting snowboarders to church, you know, these secular party guys, and somehow he could convince them to come to church. And he started at his church a second church service called Ignite, which is specifically he wanted to reach out to secular people. And he would make these little cards and pass them out everywhere and have conversations with whoever. And about that time, too, Daniel began to pray, "Lord, how do you want to use me? Here I am in this crazy situation. I don't know what's going to happen. Lord, what do you want from me? What is your will for my life?" And he really felt called to start writing a blog. Daniel, like I said, excelled at everything he did. And he started writing this blog. And, you know, I remember the first few blogs, you know, I scoffed at them. And, Daniel, come on, you know, like, because he was always, you know, really funny guy. And, you know, he would talk about these jokes and then somehow tie it into a serious thing, you know, and, oh, come on, Dan. But, you know, in talking to him, he said, you know, "Jeff, I specifically am writing these for people who have no background, who don't even know who God is. And I want to bring them in." And he, again, had this heart for people who didn't know the Lord. And, you know, this was not the Daniel that I knew. And this is not the Daniel that I had grown up with. In grade school, I remember playing soccer with him, and he was really good at soccer, and he would come up to you, and he'd pause and look you in the eye and say, "I will defeat you." And he'd do some move, you know, and kick it past me. And, you know, that's how Daniel was. He was determined, and he wouldn't let anything get in his way. And then here was this humble, faith-filled, energetic man for the Lord. And again, I think it was this process over time. It didn't happen just in a blink of an eye. But time and time again, the Lord brought his proud American dream heart into a humble, faith-filled, God-crazy heart. And I'll share with you at the end Daniel's final journey. But, and I apologize to go back to Saul, but we have to go back to Saul. And so we're going to go back to Saul. And I know I brought you in about Daniel, and I'm going to finish that story. But I want to go back to Saul. Because here Saul was, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Here Saul was, on his way to Damascus. Saul had one purpose, one vision, one dream. And that was to exterminate Christianity. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. So think, here's this man who he had drive, he had purpose, he had energy, and he was on his way to Damascus to accomplish this one thing, when all of a sudden something happened. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, there was this bright light, and it wasn't just a little flashlight like, "Hey, Saul, you down there?" But this bright, you know, light that was pervading his eye, he couldn't even see, and he puts his hands up and falls to the ground, and what in the world is going on? And verse 4 says, Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul," does it say, "Why are you persecuting them?" Is that what it says? "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus unites himself to his believers. He comes up right alongside of them and says, no, you're not persecuting them, you're persecuting me. And then Jesus offers this interesting statement. "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now a goad was a prodding device that they used in ancient times that had a point on the end and a stick, and an animal, as it was traveling along, they would poke it in the back to hurry and speed it up. And if an animal was trying to kick at it and stop it, it would just hurt them more because it would go into them more. So it's almost as if Jesus was saying, Saul, I've been trying to grab your heart. When Stephen was there, I was trying to prod you along to see the presence of God in Stephen. But Saul, you're kicking against it. You're fighting it and you're hurting yourself. You're going the other direction. And during that moment, I think Saul gets it. During that moment, his mind goes back to Stephen and Stephen's face. And his mind goes back to just how he sensed the presence of God. And Mrs. White offers this perspective that I think is important. She said, "Saul, Saul," in that moment, that in persecuting the followers of Jesus, he had been doing the work of Satan. Now that Jesus himself stood revealed, Saul was convinced of the truthfulness of the claims of the disciples. Now Saul knew for certainty that the promised Messiah had come to the earth as Jesus of Nazareth. No doubt entered the mind of Saul that the one who spoke to him was Jesus, the long-looked-for Messiah. The Lord just put it on his heart, and he then began to think of all the prophecies in Scripture. He was smart. He knew it. And Saul offers a response that I think we should pay close attention to. Saul doesn't say, "You know, God, thanks so much for sharing that with me. And okay, you want me to go the other way and not pursue? Oh, I'll do that. I'll have my own plan. You know, I'm pretty driven and I'm smart and I know what I'm doing." Because the Lord had told him, we read in our scripture reading, "Saul, stand to your feet, rise. You're going to be a light to the Gentiles." Saul knew basically what his mission was. But look at what he says in verse 6. Proud, arrogant, boastful Saul. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord," what's the question? "What do you want me to do? Lord, what is your will for my life? God, I messed up in the past. What do you want me to do?" And Jesus tells him one thing. Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, stick close to me and I'm going to give you all the instructions for you to do." Give him one instruction: go into the city. That's it. Go into the city, you'll be told what to do. And Jesus connects him with the church. He connects him with other people who are like-minded. And verse 7, they take him in to the city. And I like to think, you know, I'm imagining this, but I wonder if the companions of Saul beat it after they took him in. You know, Saul said, I'm blind. Can you guys just please take me to the city?" But they saw that this guy was a changed man, and they're scared. Here was this guy who's about to beat up all these Christians, and they were right there with him, and now all of a sudden, he's the other way. And I bet after they dropped him off, man, they were out of there. They said, "Man, I'm not with him anymore." And verse 9, look at what he says. "For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." 3 days of blindness, of loneliness, of no human compassion. And the only thing that Saul has, the only hope that Saul has, is the mercy and grace of God. That's all he's got. And during those 3 days, man, I bet he began to think and he began to pray. And to once again offer you another perspective, Mrs. White says, "The prayers of the penitent Pharisee were not in vain. The inmost thoughts and emotions of his heart were transformed by divine grace. His nobler faculties were brought into harmony with the eternal purposes of God. Christ became more to Saul than the entire world." Wow. Christ became more to Saul than the entire world. Saul lost his self in love for Jesus. And I am blown away. I'm amazed that this is the same guy who said, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. This is the exact same guy who penned these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I come to you, do not come with excellence of speech or wisdom." This Saul was all about excellent speech and wisdom. "No, I can argue my way out of this." But he says, "I didn't come to you with that, declaring the testimony of God." Then he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you, proud Saul. I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. My speech and preaching were not with what? persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. This is the Saul that said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the Saul that said, hey, nothing's going to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the Saul that said, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in heaven. This is the Saul who wrote, you know, practically three-fourths of the New Testament. This pillar of the Christian faith. And maybe I shouldn't even joke around about this, but can you imagine Hitler making that change? And we see these, wow, Hitler gave a great sermon today. Forgive me, but do you see what I'm saying? Do you see the change that would shock us? What a surprise. But that's what happened with Saul. There was Saul. And yes, his name was changed. The Bible tells us later on in Acts that says Saul, who is also called Paul, ... And from that moment, he's only mentioned as Paul. And Paul was his Roman or Gentile name, and Saul was his Hebrew name. So I think Saul himself said, you know, God has called me to witness to these Gentile people. I'm going to ask people to call me something else. But it's less about the name change and more about the heart change. Amen? You see this man who 180 degrees. God said, man, I need that guy. I need him. And it was a process. Step after step closer to Jesus. And that's how Saul was able to say this in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And I keep on calling him Saul so that we can remember his background and where he came from. But this is Saul who said, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, chapter 3, verse 7, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, of who I'm suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Saul was a changed man, a transformed man, a man who had it all figured out. And why do I share with you these stories? Daniel, my brother, who months after I shared with you some of these stories, the tumor began to continue to grow. And after struggling with seizures and all sorts of things, Daniel went peacefully. Leaves a strong legacy, I think. I know for our family, to want to make everything centered in Jesus. Because Daniel had come to that point. He had come to that point where he said, and I was reading a blog to the youth, one of his blogs, he said, you know, every day I consider as a day in paradise. Right now, even though he was suffering, this was just a month before he passed away, he said, you know, I'm being taken care of by my beautiful wife and my family, and I'm at home with everyone, and if I pass away, the next moment, I'm going to wake up and see Jesus, and so either way, it's a win-win situation. And that's where his heart was at, to see his faith grow. He was a changed man, a transformed man. And I share both of these tales, these stories with you for a couple reasons. One, the Holy Spirit's powerful, my friends. The Holy Spirit's so powerful. I don't know where you're at, but if you've been saying, man, I want to put self on the back burner. I want to lose myself in God's love. And you just really are discouraged, though. Man, where I've been, Jesus can transform anyone. He can transform hardened heart Saul. He can transform my brother's proud but soft heart. He can transform a lowly youth pastor in Southern California. He can transform you. Wherever you are at, Jesus can take your heart and make it closer to his. But it does. It requires that decision and that choice. And the other reason I share with you these stories is, and I was sharing this with the youth, I'll share it to you too. Daniel, at one point in time, had been sold on the lie. The lie of 95, which says, man, we only live life once. Let's live as long as we can to the age of 95, and let's get a good house and a good family, and our eyes focused on the world, the newest technology, and Daniel, at one point in time, had been sold on that, but then said, man, he realized how short life was, how futile our efforts are to go after things that don't matter. And so my challenge for you today is to make that decision to say, man, Jesus, I'm going to put everything in the basket. I'm not going to go through the motions. I'm going to put all my eggs in the basket. I'm going to give everything to you. And I know that Daniel would have shared the same thing with you today if he was here. He would have said, guys, Jesus is coming soon, and we need to take a serious look at where our priorities are and give them all to Jesus.